Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
I want to pick up today in chapter 14, the book of Acts, thinking about that. And this goes along with the afflictions we suffer in this world and why we suffer them and why the Lord suffers us to suffer such things. And just very briefly before beginning, I do ask for your prayers, but I guess in a way of beginning, think about why God suffers us to suffer such persecution and tribulation. And I'll give you an example, because when the Lord had given David rest among all his enemies, David began to sin. And God caused him great sorrow. Now, that sorrow in his heart caused him to look to his Savior. Use that as an example and think about why we suffer afflictions and persecutions in the world. Why does God suffer these things? As we live day to day, and as we suffer, what do we do, being God's children, born of the Spirit? What do? We look for our helper. We look for our Heavenly Father. We look for our Master. We look for peace from God. We know that's the only place help can come. We know that's the only one that can deliver, and we seek Him. And we realize in our heart a deeper knowledge of God, a personal knowledge of God, a passionate and intimate knowledge of God, that God loves us and brings us and delivers us. Those that are persecuted for God's sake and brought to the point of death, well, first of all, as been pointed out, death is the greatest deliverance, because he that is dead is freed from sin, and they're delivered from this sinful body and this sinful world in which we live, and they're with Christ in heaven above immediately. But think about this too. God is glorified when a child of God suffers great trial and tribulation and persecution, even to the point of death. Because God brings that greatest delivery to that child when that child dies. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. That's the greatest delivery to be had from persecution, to leave this body. He that is dead is freed from sin, to be free from sin and to be with God. And as I tried to mention last week, I think, and I'm not sure if I butchered that very badly or not, 2 days out of concussion, but God many times suffers the wicked to prevail in wickedness, that it might be clear, and that he might be clear when he judges them. For he needs no justification, but that their judgment and their condemnation might be clear when he does bring judgment upon them. A few thoughts on why God allows us to suffer. Last week we began Acts chapter 14, and we came down through, I'm going to review just a little bit of that. We have Paul and Barnabas, and they're going forth preaching the gospel. They have people stirred up against them, causing them to flee. And as they go from city to city fleeing this persecution, they, both by Jews and Gentiles, they are preaching the gospel. And I'm going to make one point and move forward from that. That is, the primary purpose of a minister is to preach the gospel. That is, the purpose of the church is to preach the gospel. A minister preaches is in his walk and in his gift of God and from God to teach Scripture. That's preaching the gospel. But you preach the gospel in the way one walks. The entirety of the church is to preach the gospel. By loving each other, we manifest and show that we love Christ in heaven above. They were being persecuted, and as they fled persecution, going from place to place, one may say, why did God suffer them to be persecuted? We don't always see the things of God. We don't always understand the things of God. But remember that God is God, and He knows all from beginning to end. And as they fled because of persecution, look at Acts 8 when Stephen was stoned, and Saul was persecuting the church. They went forth preaching the gospel in every city. And the power of God wrought in them was touching people as God gave life to His people by His Spirit and called them unto Him by His Spirit. And then called them by His gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ, which is manifesting ourselves as God's children and walking with Him and as He walked. But we see that Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel, and they came down to verse 6 says, to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and under the region that lieth round about, there they preach the gospel. Then we come to verse 8. They're here, they're preaching the gospel, they're very probably in a synagogue because that's where it was common for them to go and preach. That was a building where God's children under the law, Jew and Scripture testifies, even the Old Testament, Gentile proselytes, those who sought God. Why did they seek God? Because they were born of the Spirit of God, they were children of God. That's where they would go and preach. Verse 8 says, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. He's a cripple from his mother's womb. He'd never walked. He was not able to walk. He could not walk. It was impossible. He could not walk. The doctors could not make him walk. There was nothing any man could do in the power of man or in the knowledge of man that would give this man the ability to walk. And if I remember correctly, we made reference last week to that. That it is only the power of God which gives us life. God is life. God is the giver of life. If there is love in one, God is love. Where there is love, there is God. Therefore, God is there. God is love. God is life. God is the only one who can deliver. God is the only one who can save. And you remember, as we were talking about at the beginning of this book, this is the church as it is beginning to come unto the knowledge of the Gentiles, and the mystery would be revealed, which is kept hid from the foundation of the world, that God would have a people amongst the Gentiles in the kingdom, in the world, which would know Him and worship Him and bring forth witness unto His name. There sat a certain man, he's crippled, he can't walk, he can't get up. He heard Paul speak, he heard the preaching of the gospel. What did he hear? He heard the sovereignty of God, he heard the purpose of God, he heard the power of God, he heard the love of God, he heard the grace of God, and every bit of that is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The second person of the Godhead, the living Word which became flesh and dwelt among us, eternal Son, never had a creation, never had a beginning. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. God in heaven, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Godhead. Three separate, distinct persons, one God. He heard Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man is a Gentile. I can tell you right now and guarantee you this man was a child of God because he heard the gospel. He had joy in his heart. Therefore, God had given him life. To have life, it must come from God. We've already proven many times over that only a child of God can have life. Only a child of God can know God because God Himself reveals it to His children. This man who was crippled is hearing the gospel with joy in his heart. Paul is beholding him. He's looking upon him and perceived that he had faith to be healed. Perhaps Paul had a gift we don't have, and I know he did because he had the gifts in Mark 16. Because he was the 12th apostle, and that was given to the apostles and those in that day. Perhaps he saw the man's tears, rejoicing in the sorrow, the bliss, the joy, the happiness that Jesus Christ came into the world to save those the Father gave him, who were at enmity with Him, who were far off from God, who hated God. Perhaps this preached word combined with the Spirit of God, which had previously given him life, was causing him to have tears in his eyes. And Paul could see that. Perhaps Paul saw a joy. Perhaps he saw a happiness, the bliss in the man's eyes as they sparkled, as his face shone. And yes, I've seen people's face shine. And joy. In the gospel. It doesn't happen to everybody, but I've seen it myself. And if someone as vile as I am is allowed to see it, certainly the Apostle Paul may have seen it. But to be truthful, that does not matter how he perceived it. If it did, the Lord would tell us. But the Lord says the Spirit says he perceived that he had faith to be healed. God gave Paul the knowledge that this man could be healed. And I'm going to tell you that while we're dwelling on this and going forth. When we see one who comes to the kingdom, who comes into the church, who joins the church, who has joy in their heart, who loves to hear the gospel, who loves the Lord, who loves the Lord's children, who loves everything God gave us in this world, from the institution of the family to the institution of the church. And brethren, they've got the power of God in them. They are alive. They love because God is love. They have joy in their heart. And they've got the ability to be healed. Healed from what? We're already saved from death unto life in Christ. That work is finished. That work is complete. They've got the power within them of God, which God put there, which God works in them, to be healed from the disease of sickness and sin and sorrow and all the things that Satan uses to persecute us in this world. Paul said to a loud voice, "Stand upright upon thy feet." And the man leapt up and walked. That's the power of God, which was in Paul. We'll testify of that in a moment. If not, it's in the 15th chapter. The people saw what Paul had done. They lifted their voices, said in the speech of Laconians, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." These were Gentiles. They had worshipped images. They had worshipped pagan idols. They'd never seen anything like this. They'd never witnessed anything like this. This was the power of God. They were Gentiles in the flesh. They were far away from God by their nature. Yet God manifested his power to them. And they saw it and they cried out, "The gods," there's only one, "have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, the chief of their gods, and Paul Mercurius, because he's the chief speaker. And Mercurius was the messenger, the speaker of the god, the chief god Jupiter. And so they perceived and cried out by what they'd been taught throughout their life of worshiping pagan idols and gods that Barnabas must be Jupiter. Paul's doing all the talking. He must be the messenger. He must be Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Jupiter, they went out before the city. They called all the people together. They were going to make sacrifices unto Paul and unto Barnabas. These men must be gods. Look at the power they have. Look at what they can do. It was not of Paul to work miracles. It was not of Paul to preach the gospel. It was not of Paul. If Paul was doing his own bidding and his own work, he'd still be under the law. He'd still be persecuting the Christian church. He'd still be persecuting both Jews and Gentiles, delivering them up to be slaughtered, hating Jesus Christ. This was not of Paul. This is of the Lord Jesus Christ, finished work, and the divine providence of the Almighty God of heaven, eternal in the heavens above, and the work of the Holy Spirit of God working upon men. Paul had nothing to do with it. Barnabas had nothing to do with it. They're men. Just like us. Sinners in the flesh. This upset them. They rent their clothes. The men and brethren, no. Do not worship us. We're men. We're sinners. We have like passions as you. We hate. We have greed. We have lust. We have anger. We're men. And God has anger. God's anger is righteous. Ours is of the flesh. God has a right to be angry. We do not. I've sat around the last 2 weeks moaning, groaning, getting angry every time I move because something hurts, because I broke my arm and I've had a concussion. And it's all my stupidity. I did it. God did not do this to me. It's all my fault, yet I sit and grumble. And then I have to wonder, looking around and hearing stories that I've been told by others. The one I may have mentioned this last week, the man who fell, the city councilwoman in where Linda works knows, and he fell upon his head as I did, and he's crippled from the neck down. He's crippled from the neck down. The same thing happened to me. And yet here I stand among you today trying to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the difference? Is it because I'm better than him? God forbid. I am vile. It's called the grace of God. It's called the providence of God. I'm not worthy of it. None of us are. I can't tell you why God loves me. But I can guarantee you that he does. When I turn and look upon myself, I shudder in my shame. Paul, they rent their clothes. And why do you do these things? And he makes a statement that God created heaven and earth and dwells in all. And in time past he suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he let himself not without witness. He fed those people. And we're talking about Gentiles now. He fed those people when they were out there in the world away from God. The sun came up. The sun came down. He sent rain on the just, the unjust. He kept them. He left himself not without witness. Everything God did in preserving them bore witness to God in heaven, just as it does today. And with these sayings scarce restrained the people that they had not done sacrifice unto Paul and Barnabas. Now we start the text today. And there came thither certain Jews. You notice what happens when you start doing what the Lord tells you to do. Here comes persecution. You notice what happens when the church starts to do what the Lord gave us to do? Here comes Satan. He comes on along, seeking to devour whom he can. He strikes one down, puts a feather in his cap, and tries to go to the next one. That's why I love the words recorded in Scripture so many times, but God, because God is sovereign. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Remember, that's where they were set aside by the Spirit of God, manifesting that Saul, who was now Paul and Barnabas, would be sent unto the Gentiles. This was not an accident. This was not an act of desperation. This is the Lord working His purpose, which He purposed before the foundation of the world. Proof text. Ephesians 3. Paul preaching to the Gentiles in Ephesus of the mystery that had been hidden from before the foundation of the world. God knew this before the foundation of the world. God ordained this before the foundation of the world. That God had a people among the Gentiles who would come into the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom here in the world. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, brethren, we suffer persecution. Have we been stoned? I lost the word I wanted to use, but I did a great act of stupidity. I'm 60, I'm not 16. I don't need to be on top of a truck washing it. I fall upon my head. I hurt myself. Were it not for the grace of God, I could be crippled or dead. My point, I did this, but we suffer persecution. Understand what happens when you begin to do what God gives us to do. We suffer persecution. We suffer tribulation. Satan seeks to devour temporally in this world whom he can. That's the importance of the kingdom. We have a place where we dwell with God. We have a place where we worship God. We have a place where we hear the gospel preached. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's not a preacher mentioned there. There's not a church mentioned there. There's not a Sunday school or a choir mentioned there. Or the works of any man mentioned there. Because our works are filthy rags. He said, behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket. The scales of justice were all weighed against us. On one side, our righteousness is dry. There's nothing there. It's dust. The other side is weighted down with our sin. It's all the work of Christ. And so we suffer tribulation. They were stirred up by certain Jews from Antioch. Remember the persecution there, Acts 13. And they stoned Paul. Brethren, have we been stoned? Here we stand. Here we worship. Here we have grace. God hath given us a place. God hath given us the kingdom. God hath given us the ability to worship Him, to know Him, to love Him, to have joy in Him. And in that we have the ability to know each other, to love each other, to worship with each other the eternal God of heaven. And in that we together have great peace. Why do we pray for each other? Well, we're told to. But why do we pray for each other? Because we love each other. God hath given us a love. God hath given us a kinship. I pray for people that don't come to church. I pray for people that have left the church. I pray for people that actually, if it were not of the church, would have nothing to do with me and nothing to do with them. But God's given us unity in the kingdom of God. We pray for each other because God has given us love. And that's important as we draw together and that we have strength. But they stoned Paul. There's persecution. They drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They stoned him to the point that Paul appeared dead on the ground by these Jews' hands. Howbeit, as the disciples stood about him, think about that too. Are they there weeping because he's dead? As they were gathered at the crucifixion when the Lord was crucified, and they thought he was dead until he revealed himself unto them after he came forth from the grave. Were they there mourning? Were they there praying? Probably both. But again, the only point the Scripture makes is they stood round about him. And as they're standing round about him after he has been what they thought was stoned to death and drug out of the city, left as a dog on the side of the road to die, considering Paul so low in the eyes of the Jews, they would not even place him in a sepulcher. They left him to die in the road as a heathen. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. But God, don't you love that? Don't you love that? Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. How did he rise up? In the grace and the power of God, which is Jesus Christ, the same power that God used to create the heaven and the earth in the day of creation. Jesus Christ, the same power that God uses to create the spiritual world that we read of in John chapter 1. Jesus Christ. The same Spirit of God, the same living Word of God, the same Son of God, Jesus Christ. He raised up. Where'd he go? Think about this. Where'd Paul go? Paul didn't come off the ground after being stoned and run down the road to some far city. He didn't do like Elijah did and run hide in a cave somewhere because he'd just been stoned supposedly to death because his enemies were about him, because his enemies sought to persecute him, because they wanted to kill him. And indeed, in fact, I thought they already had killed him at that very time. What'd Paul do? Same thing we ought to do in the midst of persecution. And God will bless us. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. Oh, a police's heart loves this. He went right back down to where they lived, who had hated him and stoned him. He didn't flee from them. He didn't run from them because God was with him. And God had given him a task to bring light to the Gentiles, from the darkness of Satan to light of God, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And God was with him and God was in him, or he couldn't have done it, nor would he have wanted to. But he rose up and came into the city. We suffer persecution, we suffer tribulation, we suffer closing doors, we suffer numbers going down, we suffer greatly in this sin-cursed earth. And I've got news for you, brethren. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It is not going to get any better in this world. But God, there we go again, has given us a kingdom. Paul went back into the very city of those who had stoned him. And the next day, after showing himself alive by the hand of God, he would depart with Barnabas to Derbe. And he'd already suffered persecution there. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and had taught many, see the key here, as they go, as they flee, they're preaching and they're teaching. They're not preaching a dead alien sinner, because the dead alien sinner cannot hear God. The dead cannot hear. Shared this with my brother yesterday as we sat for 2 hours talking. Dead men can't hear. Dead men can't move. Go talk to the cemeteries. Who gets up and says amen? Nobody. They're dead. Only the living can hear. Life must precede action, and God is the giver of life. It's done at His time by His hand. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Remember Antioch, where they were separated. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Separate me, the Holy Ghost said, Paul and Barnabas, sending them to the Gentiles. They returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. Okay. Lord, give me a simple tongue to explain this, please. Confirming their souls. They are, first of all, as we have seen, they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not preaching works. They're not preaching anything they had to do. Okay, let's get this received out of the way, okay? And as many as received him, he came to his own received him not. John 1. But unto as many as received him, gave he them power to become the sons of God. Let's talk about receiving. First of all, life must precede action. If we are going to receive anything by our choice, by our hand, and you do have somewhat of a choice in being baptized and coming into the church, then we must be alive, because life must precede action. That life comes from God. The word receiving in the text in John 1:18 is the same that's used in Peter, where he says that we are to lay hold on eternal life. That does not mean we make the decision for God that we're going to be a child of God, because we have no way in our dead alien nature to make that decision, because we're dead and we're enjoying the death. We're in rebellion of God by our very nature. That's what dead in sins mean. Unable to come unto God. Unable to do righteous works. Unable to do anything good except sin and sin and sin continually. Just like in the days of Noah. So what does it mean to lay hold on, to receive? That means that after God gave them life, after they knew Jesus Christ in their heart, that God gave them the power to lay hold on, to receive, to lay hold on Jesus Christ. It's translated in the Greek in the way that one would lay hold on a beloved family member, such as a brother. That's why Peter said, lay hold on eternal life. Jesus Christ is our eternal life. To lay hold on Him and to not let go, to strive to draw nigh unto Him. As many as received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God. There in John 1, then He tells us who they were. Not those kept the law, not by the will of man, not by anything but being born of the Spirit of God, having the knowledge of God, the love of God, the power of God. Those that God gave life have the power to lay hold on Christ and come into the kingdom. Not heaven and immortal glory, that's all in the blood of Christ. But this is evidence that you are in the blood of Christ. When God places within you a desire to walk with Christ, to draw nigh unto Christ, and enables you to lay hold on Him and to walk with Him. Confirming the souls of the disciples. Confirming, that's where I started. By preaching unto them the gospel. Confirming, teaching to them the glory of God, the power of His Christ. Confirming them the souls, the lives of the disciples, students, disciplined students of Christ. And exhorting them to continue in the faith. Not the faith of these idols these Gentiles have been taught, which was not a faith but false, of works, or of our choice, or our decisions, or of some pagan god made with men's hands that can do nothing. He could actually, in Isaiah, said, cut it up, put it in the fire, Burn it. Cook with it. That's your God you've made. He's made out of wood and overlaid with gold. He can't save. He can't heal. There's one God, and that is the Father in heaven. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, catch this, enter into the kingdom of God. Paul had been stoned. But yet they saw another reason for persecution. Why were the apostles all martyred and laid to death? Except for John, who had the Lord's mother. God testifying in them, Hebrews 11, of His power, and that all they suffered and all that befell them, that God delivered them, that God delivered them, that God delivered them. The gospel teaching us that. Exhorting them to continue in the faith of Christ and Him alone, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must turn aside from ourselves. There's a tribulation we have from self, fighting daily. We must turn aside from our word, the world we live in and those that live around us, being ridiculed, looked upon as fools. That's why Paul said he's a fool for Christ's sake. Turn aside from the things of the world, the money and power and all the greed and everything that therein is. Hatred, lust, all these things we're taught in nature. Being persecuted of the devil who hates us and seeks to defile us. As Paul, persecuted by his own countrymen, just been stoned. Through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. We enter into heaven and immortal glory because of the tribulation of the Son of God. Because He came to this world and bore our sins, His body becoming sin on the cross. He died our death. He died our, suffered our judgment. The law of God was satisfied completely. Eternal life is complete. There's no tribulation in eternal life to a child of God. The song we sing, grace is free. And it is to us, but it was not to the Lord. But in entering into the temporal kingdom here in this world and walking with God in this world, men must press into it. We must press against ourselves and the world and Satan and society and push toward the high mark of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, because they cared so much for every local body, they cared so much for every local assembly, they cared so much for every disciple of Christ in their community, in the church there, that didn't mean they chose men to be preachers. That means they recognized the gift of God among those men and ordained them to the ministry to serve God's people, to those disciples of Christ in those areas at that time. Time out. The Church of Rome is not there no more. Most of these churches mentioned in Scripture are there no more. I can't give you a why of that. That's in the mind of God. The things which God gives us to know are freely given. The things which we do not know are secrets. But I can tell you this. God's purpose with them was working, and these men cared for them and loved them. They ordained elders in every church to teach these people to be bishop. That means overseers. That doesn't mean bosses and rulers. That means men to oversee them, to teach them like the watchman on the wall, to cry out when the enemy's approaching, to teach them how to worship God scripturally, to teach them how salvation came scripturally, to teach them how to obey God and walk with God scripturally, that all God, all glory will be given to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they prayed for these men. They prayed for these churches. They commended them to the Lord. They commended them to the Lord. Lord, these are thy people. We pray, keep them in thy word. As the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those which thou hast given me out of the world. Well, there goes the sweet old Arminian's prayer. Lord, I pray for the wicked. We're not to pray for the wicked. We're to pray for God's people. We're to pray for those God loves. Thou granted many of them appear wicked until the time that God quickens them. And then glory be to God, there's a great change. But we're to pray for the will of God. That's why Jesus teaches us how to pray. The first thing we pray is our Father in heaven, that's hallowed above all sin and death. And then, thy kingdom come. Pray for the church. Pray for Zion. Pray for God's people. I don't know who they are. But God does pray for them. They prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. First of all, the apostles believed. And these disciples believed, or else they wouldn't have been disciples. Well, you've got to believe. Yes, you do have to believe. That is a true fact. Where does that belief come from? Faith, a fruit of the Spirit. God writing His law upon your heart. Give that glory to God now. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, you see the pattern here? As they go, they preach to God's children. Why do people fight about this? Preach to God's people. You see evidence in Scripture where they preached on housetops. Rooftops. That was like a patio on top of the house where they'd sit and talk in the evening. Talk about the Lord while you're sitting there resting. Talk about the Lord while you're eating dinner. What's the Old Testament say? Acknowledge the Lord in all thy ways, and He will direct thy paths. Acknowledge the Lord. Talk about Him. And for a minister, as you go, preach, teach. If the Spirit of God moves you to preach, then preach. And when they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence they sailed to Antioch. They're back where they came from. They're back where the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry to the Gentiles. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. I'm going to make a statement here. And it is a scriptural statement. And I can prove that. I've heard it said many times, and I do agree that in the sense of the door of salvation, preaching the gospel salvation, temporal salvation in this world, in the sense of joining the church, following after God, walking with Christ, the door of evangelism has already been opened because it was opened in this day with these men, the work which they fulfilled. Let me ask you a question. If it's not still as a burden to us to talk to people and evangelize, then why does Paul tell Timothy to do the work of an evangelist? To make full proof of thy ministry, do the work of an evangelist. I want to make full proof of my ministry. I failed greatly. God help me and teach me how. Evangelism means to establish the gospel where it has not already been established. It's already been opened. It's already gone to the four corners of the earth. So how do we establish it? We don't go to nations. We don't go to the whole world at one time. Individual to individual. Person to person. That's why Paul said, from faith to faith. Romans chapter 1. From faith to faith. Person to person. Word, word. To establish where it has not been established. That's why Jesus said, preach it upon the housetop. Talking to people. We have, as a nation, become so taken away in idolatry and do not even realize it because of the prosperity of this nation. We've got it easy. We're not being stoned. I know it breaks my heart to see the things happen overseas where the Islamist devils will murder children and women and rape them and kill them in front of their husbands and kill their husbands in front of them because they profess Christ. We don't have that in this nation for many reasons. Because God has blessed us. But we need to be talking about the Lord. Our idolatry has been taken away on the wings of prosperity and easiness. We've been brought to the point like Hezekiah when he was told that the Lord was going to take the kingdom from Israel after Hezekiah was dead. And Hezekiah said, "Thank the Lord, it will not be in my day. God forbid. If there's going to be trouble, let it be in my day. Let me fight the fight that my children will not have to." They sailed to Antioch, which they've been recommended to the work, to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together there in Antioch, where all this began, Acts 13, they rehearsed. That means they told all, catch this, let's read it. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. Oh, I hear people talking about Paul, and Dr. Luke, and all the things these great men of God did. And they were great men of God. Do not doubt that. Far better men than I could ever attain to. The man who saw me fall off my truck is a man that is a good man. He's a righteous man. He's a far better man than I'll ever attain to while I live in this body of sin. But you notice here, they rehearse all that God had done with them. They told every one of the disciples and apostles in Antioch what God had done with them in spreading them and the during the persecution, preaching the gospel, God giving that power, God giving that gift, the providence of God in their life. Again, why am I standing here before you able to stand and talk and love my Savior when there's one who had the same type thing happen to him that happened to me and he's crippled? It's not because I'm better than him. It's for the providence of God. I don't know why. I do not know why. I'll give you one Philip Duke told us, Elder Philip Duke, at their last meeting I went to. He was talking to a man, said he'd been, I shared this with, I think, Daddy the other day. And I'll probably mess it up, but it's true. He was in a traffic accident. Traffic was backed up so far like it gets to be in town on the busy days when somebody has a wreck, and it didn't open up and it didn't open up. It was still heavy. And he said, "Well, you know, I'm a minister. I might need to go up there and talk to somebody and help them. Maybe I can help somebody up there." God have mercy. And the man got out of his car and walked 100 yards up to where the accident was, or however far it was. And it was evident it was a fatality wreck. Someone was dead. The man walked up to the car where the dead man lay. And it was his very own son. And the car dead. Why is God good to us? I cannot understand it. Why does God love us? I cannot understand it. I'm just thankful. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He, God, had opened the door of faith. Didn't say gave them eternal life. Christ has already died. Christ has already raised up. He's already cried out, "It is finished," eternal salvation. He's already ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high, where He maketh intercession for the saints, Jew and Gentile. how God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. If God's children could realize the preciousness of the kingdom of God and the church, the houses would be so full we'd have to build bigger ones. There's reasons that it's not, and they're not God's fault. Matthew 13 gives us reasons in the parable of the sower. Some of it's not taken seriously. Some of it's off to the wayside. Some of it's not practiced and used. It's clouded with things of the world that come in and we turn aside. And I'll say this again as I get ready to close. Every born again child of God has the ability, and being born of God has the right and the responsibility to hear the gospel and join the church. But if God did not sustain what we do have, we'd lose every bit of it by our own nature. And I thank God for the kingdom. When they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed with all that God had done with them and how He'd opened the door of faith in the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. And next week we will start talking about Galatians from the book of Acts and the law and those of the law trying to corrupt the grace of God.